Our second message tonight in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll look at verses 5 to 10, Lord willing. Title of my message is Righteous Judgment. Righteous Judgment. I have been chewing on this for a couple of days. This is a good passage. It really gets you thinking, though, when you think of what this righteous judgment is all about. The background, let me just review a little bit since it's only our second service looking at this particular passage. On his second missionary journey, Paul and Silas visited Thessalonica en route to Philippi and Achaia. He preached there for three Sabbaths in the synagogue, and then he was sent out of the city because things got kind of violent or sounding violent, and so he left there for his own personal safety. He proceeded through Berea and Athens and finally ended up in Corinth and then sent Timothy and Silas back to Thessalonica just to check on things. They weren't there long and came back and rejoined Paul in Corinth. And it was Timothy's good report that caused him to write the first epistle. We're looking at the second. The occasion of the writing for the first epistle included the doctrine of the rapture and the things after the rapture, what to expect if you weren't a believer. So talking about tribulation truths leading up to the second coming of Christ. He taught them how they should live in light of the rapture, in light of the coming of the Lord. It's a wonderful message for us. I mean, you stop and think about it. We don't know how long we have. We ought to be serving the Lord while there's time because He's coming back. Perhaps soon, perhaps tonight even. He taught them about the rapture, and some of them took it so to heart, they quit working and sat down to wait. And that was not a good thing. So he offers a rebuke to them in the first epistle, and again here in the second. Paul wrote the second epistle from Corinth in 51 AD, shortly after he wrote the first epistle, probably also in 51. These two letters are very early, 51 AD. The only earlier letters, epistles, would have been Galatians, perhaps, around 49, a couple years earlier. Thessalonica is located on the north end of the Aegean Sea. It had become, by Paul's time, it had become the capital of the province of Macedonia in the Roman Empire. It was populated by Greeks, some Romans, and some Jews, a colony of Jews that were there, so a fair number of them, probably between 150 and 200,000 people in all, a big city for that day, very big city. The occasion of the writing of the second epistle, chapter 1, to encourage the saints in their persecution, which is what we're talking about tonight. In chapter 2, they had been misled about the day of the Lord and the things Paul taught them in the first epistle. Now they're questioning because somebody's spreading some rumors that Paul said they're already in the tribulation period. That would really concern them. And so they needed to hear from Paul a disclaimer. That's not my teaching. What I told you is correct. And he reassures them that the day of the Lord will not come upon them until they're gathered together to Christ, which would mean the rapture of the church, which we're still looking forward to. Chapter 3 is about those believers who were waiting for the rapture and doing nothing. Paul's own introduction we looked at, the first four verses last time, he conferred grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke of his thankfulness to God because of their two things, their faith. Their faith was growing exceedingly, and their love toward each other was abounding, and he was praising the Lord. He glorified them to other churches. He bragged about them to other churches, telling them not about what he had done for them, but about what the Lord was doing for them in hopes of encouraging other churches that they're not alone. they're enduring persecution. Many churches were. And you can still be faithful and you can still be growing. And Paul was excited to have their testimony. He's speaking to them of their growing faith and abounding love and their patient endurance of the persecution when in verse 5 he says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. There's our title, righteous judgment of God. That ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Now here's the verse that caused me a lot of trouble. Paul's bragging on them that the righteous judgment of God in their persecution, their tribulation, the world might would judge them as forsaken by God. But they would be wrong. That's not the case. The tribulation was not God's judgment upon them because they'd done something wrong. This judgment with its verdict is not really about them specifically, but about all believers, actually. That's why it's in the Bible, and we can read it tonight. Namely, that believers, like the Thessalonians, were counted worthy of the kingdom according to God's judgment. Judgment. You think of judgment as a bad thing, you know. Judging what's wrong. But no, in the case of God, judgment can be a determination, to make a judgment, to make a determination. And that's the meaning of it here. The righteous judgment or determination is an underlying theme of the Bible, this particular judgment. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, you can turn and look a little. I'm not going to read much there, so you can just listen if you'd like. Chapters 27 and 28, God blesses those who love and obey Him, and God curses those who do not. You know that, don't you? That's all through the Scriptures. It's all over the New Testament. It's all over the Old Testament. When you obey God, when you love God and obey Him, He blesses you. And when you disobey Him and you reject His truth, then look out, because it's going to be bad. Back in Deuteronomy, I was just going to just cite this a little bit. In 27 and 28, there were six up on the mountain range in the middle of Israel, north to south. There are two peaks up there in what would be Samaria in Christ's day. Two peaks up there, a mountain on the north side of the valley would be Mount Ebal, and on the south side would be Mount Gerizim. And when they were coming into the land, or they were to go into the land, they were instructed to divide themselves, six tribes up on Mount Ebal and six tribes back on Gerizim. And in the middle, in the valley, there would be the Levites. And the Levites would stand there and they would shout phrases, sentences that begin with, blessed is the man that, and then they would fill it in. And you can read them. They're in those chapters. Lots of things having to do with idolatry and adultery and all sorts of things, civil things and spiritual things. And the people that were on Mount Gerizim would respond to the Levites, blessed is the man who, or that. They would respond with, amen. And they would shout, six tribes. You're talking about a lot of people. They covered the mountain. It would have been something to see, I'm sure. And then the Levites would shout at another time, cursed be the man that, and the people on Ebal, on the north mountain, they would shout, amen. And what's the purpose? What's the purpose? This big demonstration to tell them, to show them, God blesses those who obey Him. And God curses those who ignore Him and don't love Him and disobey Him. And they needed to know that. They didn't learn it well because they disobeyed God a whole lot and ended up being sent out into captivity, even with multiple warnings from the prophets. So this is the righteous determination of God that we're talking about in 2 Thessalonians. Those who obey God are blessed, and those who do not obey God are cursed. The Thessalonians were recipients, if you will. They were recipients of the blessing of God They were recipients of the blessing of God. Blessed because they were obedient. They were obedient to Him. They were, the verse says, verse 5 says, manifest tokens. They were an example of receiving the blessing of God by virtue of their patient endurance and their growing faith and their abundant love one for another. They had proven themselves obedient. And what were they getting for it? Persecution. Persecution. Says, that's a little confusing. Where's the blessing? Well, it was in their hearts for sure. But he goes on to tell how they're blessed. Even here in this verse, they are declared worthy of the kingdom. Is that a little troubling when you hear it? Persecuted on earth. And yet, blessed of the Lord because you are called worthy of the kingdom. I had to wrestle with that a little bit. Are we worthy of the kingdom? Only because of Christ, right? And only because of Christ were they worthy of the kingdom. But it was an evident token, a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, it says. God's righteous determination, His righteous determination, they were counted worthy of the kingdom. That's what His righteous judgment is. The emphasis is not on the positive things that the Thessalonians were doing. The emphasis in this passage, and it's kind of hard for us to separate from what they were doing, and they're worthy of the kingdom. They're not worthy because of what they're doing. They're worthy because of Jesus Christ. This context is about the righteous judgment of God. The righteous judgment, the determination of God to bless those that obey Him and curse those who do not. Christ was their only boast. Christ is our only boast too. We won't be worthy of the kingdom because we go to the nursing homes. We won't be worthy of the kingdom because we pass out tracts. We won't be worthy of the kingdom because we come to church or because we were baptized or take communion or sing really good or play the piano or teach or preach. We'll be worthy of the kingdom because I'm wearing the righteousness of Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so don't lose sight of that. The righteous judgment of God is that people who obey Him would be blessed, but their blessing would not be by their own merit, but would be that by the merit of Christ. I know that's a little bit confusing, but I honestly believe that's where we need to be with this. The righteous determination of God is alluded to throughout the New Testament. Take a little tour, if you will, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said as much on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. The Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Persecuted, worthy of the kingdom. So let me say it real plainly. We might love the Lord and obey Him, and we'll be blessed on the inside here and now. But the blessings to come, the hardships of here don't compare. But the blessings of here don't compare to the future. What we have to look forward to. So while we're here and we're doing our best, we may suffer some persecution. Well, what should we say about that? Is it worth the blessing? Is the persecution, is it worth it to be blessed of God? In Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, Acts 5:41. This is why when the disciples were beaten, this truth is why that when the disciples were beaten, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now, if you were down at the courthouse and they beat you up and bloodied you up a bit and sent you home because you're a Christian, would you come home rejoicing? Probably not. We come home and write every congressman and senator in the state. We would be all excited about what was happening, what's the world coming to. But they went away rejoicing. Why? Because payday comes someday. They have the blessing of the Lord in their hearts right now, but also they know that God's going to bless eternally those who are obedient to Him, particularly obedient to the gospel. The gospel. This determination, this righteous determination in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 is why Paul said, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." And then Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul prayed that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. Philippians 3:10. Do you want to die for Christ's sake? Do you want to suffer for Christ's sake? Would it be a plus for Paul? Yes. Yes. So what are we missing? Maybe that deep meditation upon the Word to realize that to be worthy of the kingdom in this world that hates Jesus Christ and killed him, and who will hate us and kill us, perhaps, if they had a chance, to live in this world, we will have the blessing of God in our heart, but even more so, the promise of our acceptance into His kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the eternal kingdom of heaven. James reminds us in James 1:2-4, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, needing nothing spiritually." Grown up, mature believers. Well, how are we going to get there? The trials, the hardships that come our way. Hardships because we're little Christs. We're following in the footsteps of Christ, and He suffered, and we will suffer His reproach and His shame as well. We will suffer for His cause. 1 Peter 5:10, Peter spoke of the same righteous judgment there, the righteous determination, when he said, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthen, settle you." But you got to suffer a while. "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And what should we do? The Bible says rejoice. We don't like to hurt. We don't like to be defrauded. We don't like to be done wrong. We don't like to be challenged. We don't like to be violated. But what if it were for Christ's sake? Could you? Would you rejoice? The determination of God to call the Thessalonians worthy of the kingdom is a righteous judgment. And it should encourage them, calls them to rejoice in the goodness of God, not in their own goodness, but in the goodness of God, who would, for Christ's sake, allow them into the kingdom. Verse 6 says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. So there's a other side of the coin. The Thessalonians had obeyed and glorified the Lord so much that they were suffering persecution. It was because they had embraced the cause of Christ so boldly that they were suffering. And the angels in heaven might look out of the portals of heaven and say, look at what's happening down there in Thessalonica. What could be more right than those people there entering into the kingdom? It was a righteous judgment. What could be more right than for their persecutors to receive tribulation to themselves? Righteousness. A righteous judgment. A right judgment. A godly, wholesome, holy judgment that God will bless those. Maybe right now, just on the inside. Is that enough? Is that enough if we're persecuted, if we're blessed on the inside with peace and joy? You've heard and read and perhaps seen in movies, spiritual movies, Christian films, how people gladly went to death, gladly faced death for the cause of Christ. The gladiators' colosseums of the first century. They prayed and they sang songs as they were killed. Hebrews says there were those who refused to be delivered, so they would have the better resurrection. I think we need to think about, I don't know what's going to happen, and I'm not suggesting, nor am I saying I want bad things to come upon us. But this understanding of the Scriptures represents true spiritual maturity. Have we discovered all that we have in Christ? Do we know what a treasure He is? To know God, what does it mean? How important is it? How is it a blessing? Verse 7 says, and to you who are troubled, talking to the Thessalonians, he says, rest with us. Paul's talking about him and Silas and Timothy and perhaps others. Rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, comma, mid-sentence, we'll stop. This word revealed here, Jesus shall be revealed, it's talking about his second coming. That would be after the tribulation period. Paul speaks of the Thessalonians as having this persecution in common with him and his team. They were persecuted everywhere they went. They were beaten and shipwrecked and robbed and flogged and whipped. And Paul speaks of them as having this same persecution in common with him and his team. And so shall they also have the rest that's coming, that Paul is looking forward to, the rest. They'll have that in common with Paul and Silas and Timothy. So in this context, the rest is about, it's not about their persecution merits, what persecution merits for them. It's not about that at all, as if they earned a part in the kingdom. Christ is their only merit. Christ is their only boast. But the focus here is on the fact that God is righteous when He counts them worthy of the kingdom. God's righteousness in calling anyone worthy of the kingdom is based on what He made them because of Christ. What He made them in Christ. So He gets all the glory. We get none. Nor do we deserve it. Right? because our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. What he's done for them is evidenced. What God has done in their life is evidenced by their obedience to the gospel, their continually growing faith, their abundant love one for the other, and their patient endurance of persecution. Evidences of what God has done in their lives. And they've responded and they've obeyed and they've loved God. And he says, you're the ones I'm talking about. You're worthy of the kingdom. What rest will Paul and the Thessalonians enjoy because of God's righteous judgment? Well, when believers die, it could be said that they enter into rest, put them to rest. They're done with their labors here on earth. They're in the presence of the Lord. At the rapture, the living saints will enter into their rest, will be translated and be like the Lord Jesus and enter into our rest. But this passage here is talking about the second coming, as I mentioned. And at the second coming, all believers from all ages will enter into rest, the rest of the Lord. The last part of verse 7 says that when Christ appears in the second coming, he will be accompanied by mighty angels. Verse 8 says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The flaming fire, taking vengeance, is probably not talking about the angels. Is probably talking about the Lord who's coming, the second coming. That's not to say that God doesn't use angels, doesn't utilize angels. When Christ comes back, there'll be angels with him. And they'll be involved in ways that we probably don't even know. The Bible says in Matthew 25, 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from the other as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. So the holy angels will be with him, and we assume that they'll be part of that dividing and gathering people together. Sometimes the angels are referred to as a flaming fire. Listen to Psalm 104 in verse 4. Who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, it says. And then over in Hebrews, New Testament, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 7. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Okay, now I just read you those verses. You say, well, you're proving that he's talking about angels here. But I believe he's really not. I believe he's talking about the Lord will come like a flaming fire. Imagine Jesus descending like a flaming fire to take vengeance upon the ungodly at the second coming. Things will be pretty bad then. It's at the end of the millennium and evil has had its free reign in the lives of the people. And the Lord Jesus, this flaming fire, will be flanked by legions of mighty holy angels. I think that's the picture that's here. And who will he take vengeance upon? The unsaved, the ungodly, the unbelievers who don't know God. You know, John chapter 17 and verse 3 says, and this is eternal life, or this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And these people don't know the Lord. Many of them will have heard the truth, but they have not obeyed the gospel. You know, the Bible talks of obeying the gospel. In 1 Peter 4:17, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Obey not the gospel. So if you're trusting the Lord, you've obeyed the gospel. you've reacted to, you've responded to the gospel. Verse 9 says, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power?" For the first time, these ungodly people, they will be out of the realm of the influence of God, no longer recipients of the common grace. The common grace, the air they breathe, the water on their gardens, and all that's common to everybody. It's the grace of God, though. It's a gift from God. They won't have the common grace, no longer recipients of it. All the grace that's bestowed on all of His creation. So in addition to the plague of tribulation in this life, they've got eternity to consider. Now I'm starting to understand. It's like Psalm 73. You know, I'm concerned about the prosperity of the wicked. It looks like they have it all. They have it so much better than we. But then I realized when I went up to the temple and I worshiped in the temple, and then I realized, he said, their plight. How they would come to, in terror, they would come to utter destruction. So, in addition to the plague of the tribulation that would come in their own lives because they were persecuting believers, they had eternity to consider. In Christ's parable in Matthew 22:13, He said, "Then said the king to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" It's a parable. But he's talking about hell and being cast out of the presence of God. They've loved the darkness in this life. And why? We know because John 3:19 says they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Their deeds are evil. And their plight will be eternal. And His power, God's power to deliver them will only be a remembrance of what might have been. But it can't happen now. It's past. It's past forever. So you got sin and God's grace and mercy. You've got all of that existing. You've got godly people and ungodly people all growing in this field, the wheat and the tares. And the tares don't like the wheat. They try to overcome it and overthrow it. And they're strong. And they're evil. And that's where we live. That's our home. And if we try to do the work of the Lord and if we embrace His calls, we might suffer persecution. And while we're in persecution, we might draw closer and closer to God, thanking Him for saving our souls. We'll still know that we possess the truth. And though we're persecuted for what we believe, we have the truth and we have peace that passes understanding. We have purpose. We can talk to our Almighty God and we can see beyond the years when we'll be in His presence and we'll live in His eternal presence without sin and without pain, without tears and death and sorrow. Because of God's righteous judgment, you and I, we have been pronounced worthy of the kingdom. Worthy of the kingdom. Verse 10, our last verse. "When He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed," Paul tells the Thessalonians, in that day. So when Jesus comes, when He comes, sort of reminds us of the fact we don't know when, right? I mean, I hear people saying all the time, the Lord's coming back soon. I believe it's going to be soon. And I do too. I do. I hope it's soon. I hope it's in my lifetime. I want to go up, not down into the grave. I'd like to just be called up to meet the Lord in the air. And I'm not afraid of dying either. But I just think that would be the neatest thing, to hear the trumpet sound and go, you're out of here. Meet the Lord in the air. I can't wait. It'll be wonderful. But we don't know when. Jesus said in Matthew 24:36 that no man knows the day of the or the hour. That's talking about the second coming. But all the more, we don't know when the 7 years before that, the rapture of the church, we don't know when it's going to happen. This verse, verse 10, tells us that when he comes, it will be to be glorified by his saints or in his saints. We're going to see him in his glory. We're gonna lay our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, God in flesh. And we're going to glorify him in his presence. We're going to acknowledge his greatness. He goes on to say, to be admired. He's coming to be admired in all them that believe. We who believe will stare, will marvel at him. We'll marvel at him, God in the flesh. And about that time, we'll realize as never before what he means to us. I mean, you're out of here. You're raptured. And you'll look at Jesus. And you'll realize what he means to you. What he did for you. And we'll glorify him. We'll see him in his glory and we'll glorify him. We who believe will stare and will marvel when we see God in the flesh. We'll realize what he means. And with no faith, won't be any need for faith, because faith will become sight and it won't be needed anymore. And our bodies that are either resurrected or raptured, one or the other, our bodies will be glorified like his body. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We would do well to meditate upon this. The words, all them that believe at his second coming. Who's that? Who's that? Well, it's Old Testament saints resurrected at the second coming. It's New Testament saints, both resurrected and raptured. It's tribulation saints, untold number of people saved in the tribulation that will be resurrected. And then there'll be some alive at the end of the tribulation, and they won't get a glorified body. They'll still have their natural body and enter into the millennium. What a mix. Can you imagine? Every saved person from the beginning of time up to that point will be there around our Lord Jesus. I hope we sing. It's exciting. It's exciting to think about. Later, the millennial saints, 1,000 years of millennial saints will be added to the number to be with us forever in the presence of God. The saints of the last dispensation, the millennium. And in verse 10, Paul sort of personalizes this truth for the Thessalonians. They will be part of that throng, because they believed what Paul had told them concerning that day. When did he tell them? Well, 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? It'll happen for them on the day the Lord returns. It'll happen for the Thessalonians of the first century. And when the Lord comes, it'll happen for us too. Wow. What a day that will be. It may just be 7 years away. So what's this little passage doing? To clear up the confusion, Paul reiterates what he told them in the first epistle. Their patient perseverance, growing faith, and abounding love one for another is an evident token of the fact that God's judgment, His determination to bless the righteous, to bless the obedient, He is right. He is righteous to pronounce them worthy of the kingdom. No one could deny that God was just and right in His pronouncement for the Thessalonians. They got the goods. Their life was changed. And it's because of that change wrought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that they're worthy of the kingdom. He's right to send the tribulation to those persecutors right now while they're persecuting. And when He returns, He'll place them in outer darkness, separated from His grace and His power forever, for eternity. No one could deny that God was just and right in His pronouncement. They had rejected Christ. They had spurned God's grace. And God was right to say they won't have part in the kingdom. They'll have part in the lake of fire. And when Christ returns, believers will enter into eternal rest. We'll see Him in His glory. We'll glorify Him in what we see. Unbelievers will enter into the eternal darkness and destruction that was intended for the devil and his angels. And the only glimpse of the power of God to deliver them will be in their memory. Their memory of what might have been, but will now never be. Never saved, ever. 1,000 years from now. 1,000,000 years from now. 1,000,000 times 1,000,000. 1,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, lost or saved. And right now, while we wait for our eternal bliss, so what if God calls on us to suffer? So what's that? This little puff of smoke we call life. What is that? Brothers and sisters, we should be willing not only to live for our Lord, but die for Him. He has made you, He has made me worthy of His kingdom. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to share these thoughts. Lord, I know that I could not convey anything of any value of my own. I could not convey anything, Lord, that You say on my own. And I pray, Lord, that what has been said tonight will please You well. And I pray, Lord, that it would be understood and implemented in our lives. Help us to be ready to serve You in this little brief span of time we call life. Help us to honor and glorify You. And Lord, thank You for declaring us in Christ worthy of Your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.